Last week we started in 1 Samuel, in the era of the kings. See, that's why when I was working, I had all these young college kids working for me, and whenever my computer acted up, I said, go fix it. And I went out for a cup of coffee.
Come on.
Anyway, last week we started with...
I'll see if I can fix it from back there.
We started with 1 Samuel, and we entered into the study of the kings. The children of Israel, they demanded a king, just like all the other nations. They turned their backs on God. Samuel was a little bit upset, but God spoke to Samuel and said, look, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And it is interesting to view how sin progresses in the society of the children of Israel. And also we have to be in tune in our lives as Christians so that we will not get caught up in sin.
Okay.
Maybe you have to turn it off.
Yeah, I got to stop the show for just a second.
So anyway, we started off with 1 Samuel, and we noticed the first king was who?
Saul.
Right. And he started out as a good king. But then, during his reign, he turned out bad. And God said, none of your lineage will be part of the kingship. And we understand that Saul, who had everything going for him, he had good looks, he was tall, he projected himself, but yet he disobeyed God. He sinned. And there was a young fella, a shepherd boy, and his name was David. And God, who had the insight, better than man's insight, chose David. A little kid, a shepherd, to lead the children of Israel. So in 2 Samuel, I think I'm messed up here. Here we go. Hold on 1 second. I combined all these slides, so it made my study easier. So in 2 Samuel, we deal exclusively with the history of David and his monarchy. And we see that in 2 Samuel, it documents the transition back to God under David. A good king when he started and a good king when he died. But he had his problems, just like you and I have problems. And David is remembered as the greatest king in Israel's history. Because of his faithfulness, he sinned like you and I, but he repented from those sins and he honored and glorified God. So the key lesson in 2 Samuel, and don't forget last week when I started the class in 1 Samuel, I said they were basically the same. It was one complete book, but they separated it. And the key lesson we could learn from 2 Samuel is sin's consequence is misery. And we're going to see that in David's life. How he sinned, and it threw everything in turmoil. It is not only his family, but it is in his leadership. And we could see how his family turned out. But God recognized David as a man after his own heart. So David had the faithfulness to turn away from sin and repent. A lesson for you and I today. And Jesus in the book of 2 Samuel, Jesus is the King of grace and love. And when you go over Jesus' life, we could see what Jesus predicted to mankind when he dwelt on the earth. He was faithful. He obeyed the Old Testament law because he was under that. But he still sought out people, sinners, people who were the low life of society, but he sought them out because he had something for them, as he has for you and I today, and that is his kingdom. We see in this particular section of the Bible, 2 Samuel, it consists of 24 chapters. And King Saul and most of his sons die in the battle with the Philistines. David becomes king of Israel. And in chapters 1 through 10, we see it shows that David, as an excellent warrior and a leader, who also is compassionate to the sick and poor, and always tries to do what would make God happy. What does that paint a picture for you today? Well, you look at, Bill.
He's somebody you'd love to have for a close associate.
Yeah. And also, when you look at Jesus' life, he was like this. He projected love, compassion to humanity, and also he died on the cross so that you and I and all of mankind may have forgiveness of sins. So David wanted to please God, and we see that in the first 10 chapters. In chapters 11 through 24, David faces trials and tribulations like you and I today. He went through some hellacious things in his life. Sin took over. And there were many upsets in his family, including a bad choice to commit adultery, the death of an infant son, and a coup attempted by his oldest son, who ended up being killed by David's warriors. So he went through a lot of turmoil in his life. And that's what sin, that's what the consequence of sin is. When we go through life, we should own up to everything we do, good or bad. And in the day of judgment, we're going to be faced with those deeds. And we pray that by God's grace and mercy, he will allow each and every one of us to enter heaven. The book, 2 Samuel, begins with David receiving news of the death of Saul and his sons. And he proclaims a time of mourning. Just reflect on that statement. Here is Saul, who chased David and wanted to kill him. And when David in 1 Samuel had the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't. But when he heard that the king of Israel died, David proclaims a time of mourning. David is compassionate. He respected the kingship of Israel, and that was held by Saul. A lesson for you and I today. We may not like those individuals who are elected officials, but yet they hold an office that God created. And it's up to you and I as Christians to show them the respect and honor of that particular position. And that's what David does to Saul. We also see that David is crowned king over Judah, while Ish-bosheth, one of Saul's surviving sons, is crowned king over Israel. And that is in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. And like I said in our earlier studies, that we are just going through an overview. We're not going into depth. These particular items found in 2 Samuel or any other book, but we're just providing each and every one of us a reminder of what we have studied in the past and a way that you and I could reflect upon God's word. A civil war breaks out, follows, but Ish-bosheth is murdered. And the Israelites ask David to reign over them as well. Again, they combined a unified kingdom. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. David moves the country's capital from Hebron to Jerusalem and later moves the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Chapters 5 and 6. I apologize for all these names that I can't pronounce. They're foreign to me. If they were in English, I could understand them, but they're not. So as we continue, we see that David wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem, but God vetoed him. Who then promised David the following thing, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 through 16. David will have a son to rule after him. God also told him that David's son would build the temple. David designed the temple, but he wasn't allowed to build it. And why is that?
Too much blood on his hands.
Exactly. He was a warrior. He fought. God didn't want that. But God promised David that his son would build the temple. And the throne occupied by David's lineage will be established forever. We looked at that in the book of Ruth, where we traced the lineage of Jesus. And we looked at how the gospel writer Matthew and Luke included those individuals in the lineage of David, in the lineage of Jesus. And it's really interesting to look at, because they were Gentiles in that lineage. And when you think about it, well, you think that would have came from the lineage of Israel, but it didn't. Jesus is for everyone, which is phenomenal. The Jews back then didn't realize it. But yet when we look at the gospel, it's not only for the Jews, but also for the Greeks. That's what Paul said in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And finally, God promised David that he will never take his mercy from God, from David's house. That's a huge blessing. And we know that David needed that. just like we need God's mercy. He sinned, but yet he repented. And that's the key, repentance. And we could emulate David in our lives when we sin and fall short of God's grace and glory. David leads Israel to victory over many of the enemy nations which surround Israel. He also shows kindness to the family of Jonathan by taking in Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son, chapters 8 and 9. So he was kind and he was compassionate. And he took in his best friend's son, who was a cripple. And then David falls. He lusts for a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, commits adultery with her, and then has her husband murdered. We find that in chapter 11. So David fell into sin. And there's consequences for sin when you commit sin. And we'll see that later on in this lesson. And when Nathan the prophet confronts David with his sin, David confesses. And God graciously forgives. However, the Lord tells David that trouble will arise from within his own household. So there's consequences to sin. And when you read the Old Testament, we see how that plays out. And it's interesting when you read Kings. And I have some charts, but I'm going to share next week when we see the divided kingdom and how the prophets of old, God's mouthpiece, play in to the history of Israel, to the history of Judah. And it's interesting because the prophets were telling the people, turn away from sin. We saw that when we studied Jeremiah. He insisted that they turn away from their sins. And did they? No. They didn't turn away from their sins. A lesson for you and I today. We as Christians, and we do fall short of that when we sin, it's up to us to repent from those sins and again, put God first in our lives, no matter what the cost is to us, whether it be monetarily, our jobs, or whatever, but put God first. Trouble does come when David's firstborn, Ammon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar. In retaliation, Tamar's brother Absalom kills Ammon. Absalom then flees Jerusalem. Rather than face his father's anger, I think, Dean, I'm dying here with this mic. Excuse me. Sure. So anyway, Absalom, David's firstborn, leads a revolt against David. And some of David's former associates join the rebellion. Chapters 15 and 16. And David is forced out of Jerusalem, and Absalom sets himself up as king for a short time. He is overthrown, and against David's wishes, he is killed. And David mourns his fallen son. So David was very compassionate and very considerate. And a general feeling of unrest plagues the remainder of David's reign. The men of Israel threatened to split from Judah, and David must suppress another uprising. Chapter 20. All came out of sin. So troubles followed David. We learn of a 3-year famine in the land, chapter 21. And in chapter 22, David composes a psalm of deliverance. And when we study the book of Psalms, we're going to see how it's broken up into different books that praise and honor God. And David wrote many of those psalms. And there's a record of the exploits of David's bravest warriors found in chapter 23. And the final chapter, David sins by taking a census, and God sends a plague. God didn't want that census, but David did, so God sends a plague. The Davidic covenant foreshadows the reign of Jesus. So we see David and his kingship, his leadership over Israel foreshadows Jesus and his kingdom. Can I get someone to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, please?
Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever.
Thank you, Ann. You can go next. So anyway, we see that the Davidic covenant foreshadows the reign of Jesus. And it's going to be established and last forever. And the divine promise marks the beginning of an additional covenant called the Davidic covenant, in which God promised an eternal throne to the house of David. And we know that Jesus sits on that throne. Because of David's faith, God did not treat the descendants of David as he treated Saul's. We look at David's life. He was faithful to God. And we pray that we emulate that in our lives.
Sorry, we need the right tech guy here. I'm sorry.
That's okay. So anyway, we see that sin would be punished, but David's line will never be cut off. He suffered when he sinned. He lost his son. His firstborn, Absalom, rebelled against him. He committed adultery and murder. But he repented. He turned his life back again to God.
Well, I'll keep looking.
Okay. Thanks, Dean. I'm lost here. Can I get someone to read first Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Okay.
The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of David forever, and his kingdom will have no end."
Thank you very much. So we see that God fulfilled his promise of the Davidic covenant. He's the Son of God in the line of David, who is reigning and will reign forever. And that's Jesus the Christ. Jesus is seen in the Song of David as his rock, fortress, and deliverer, his refuge, and his savior. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 5 through verses 2 to 51. Jesus is our rock. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, please?
And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking with a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ.
Thank you very much, Ty. So, Jesus is our rock. He is God, and he's here to assist us in our walk of life, provided we read the words of life in the Bible. Jesus also is a deliverer of Israel. Can I get a volunteer to read Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, please?
For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and also all Israel will be saved, just as it was written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I...
going to keep looking.
Okay.
Sorry.
So we see that Jesus delivered children of Israel as he was as God had promised. Jesus is a fortress to whom we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And I will read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. In the same way, God, desiring... Thank you. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interpose with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. And the one who enters within the veil, where Jesus had entered as the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have refuge in Jesus. And we have the hope that he had given us. And that is eternal life. Jesus is our Savior. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel.
Thank you. So we see that it's not according to man's works. It's by God's grace he gave us Jesus Christ. And it's up to you and I as his children to make sure that we keep him as our priority. David moved to Hebron and became king of the Judean groups, and this lasted 7.5 years. King Saul's son Ish-bosheth became king of the rest of Israel. There was constant warring between these groups. And when the captains of Ish-bosheth's army killed him and killed Abner, his general, we see that David was upset for these individuals who had murdered these people. And when David was crowned king of Israel, of all of Israel, in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3, he was about 37. He reigned for about 30 years. And he led the troops to Jerusalem, captured the fortress of Zion, and it became known as the City of David, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. And Nathan, the prophet Nathan, told David that the Lord was pleased with David and would make his name famous, and that one of his sons would build the Lord's temple. And that was Solomon. We see David's sin. David and Bathsheba in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. He has a beautiful married woman, Bathsheba, and David's committed adultery with her. And her husband was a Hittite and very devoted to the king and would do anything for his king, David. So to cover up his sin, David commits another sin by having Uriah put at the front of the battle and have his men withdraw, and he was killed. And you know, it is really horrible sin. And to commit a second sin to cover up your first sin, that's despicable. But David, he's a man after God's own heart. And he realized he sinned. And he repented. And the Lord, through the prophet David, Nathan, told King David that the Lord forgave him, but that his wives would be given openly to another man, and that his son by Bathsheba would die. So sin is horrible. And the son of Bathsheba and David died. But she soon had another son, and that was Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. He was also known as Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord, or beloved of Jehovah. And we touched upon the story of Tamar in the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. David's daughter was raped by his half-son, Amon. Amon's half-brother, and Tamar's full-brother, waited 2 years and then sent his servants to kill Amon at the feast, to which he invited all of King David's sons. Again, covering up another sin. Absalom, David's son, became so powerful and challenged David for the kingdom. And King David had to leave Jerusalem and went to Mount Olives. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, to mourn. Absalom arrived at Jerusalem and fulfilled the prophecy of Nathan by insulting his father by going into the tent to be with his wife's concubines. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 22. Actually, 10 of his young wives. Thus, King David had many wives now. King David later placed these wives into virtual widowhood until their deaths. Absalom and the king continued to fight a civil war until the army leader Jacob killed Absalom. And we see that King David took a census against God's wishes by counting the men who were fit to be warriors, 800,000 in Israel and 500,000 men in Judea. And this was against God's wishes, so God sent the plague. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, we see the death angel was ready to destroy Jerusalem, but God stopped it. And why did he stop it? Well, God promised David his line will live forever. And out of his line, we see that Jesus came from them. Anyone could fall. You and I could fall into sin. Even a man like David, who was a king, who was a man after God's own heart, he desired to follow God, and who was richly blessed, he was susceptible to temptation like you and I. David's sin with Bathsheba should be a warning to all of us to guard our hearts, our eyes, and our minds. When you read that story in chapter 11, put yourself in David's shoes and make sure that you don't fall into sin. Pride over spiritual maturity and our ability to withstand temptation in our own strength is the first step to downfall. We think we're strong. We think we have it all together. It's up to us to rely on God, not our own conscience, not our own strength, but God's strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you will be able to endure it.
Thank you, Carolyn. So we see that God will provide a way that we can escape the temptation that besets us. We should be relying on God always. In 2 Samuel, we see the highlights of power and providence of God working out his kingdom program throughout human history. It's amazing when you read the Old Testament and you see the fulfillment happening in the New Testament. We see God's plan come to full fruition in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. 2 Samuel reminds us that human government, even under the best possible leadership, cannot escape the painful consequences of sin. And therefore it needs God's mercy, grace, and guidance. Something that we should indel upon our minds. We shouldn't put our trust and hope in human government, but we should put our trust and hope in God. And he will provide the mercy and grace and guidance for us. And we find that in the Word. And 2 Samuel encourages us that despite our failures and periods of walking outside of God's will during our lives, God is quick to forgive, compassionate, and merciful, and able to restore us to fellowship and usefulness in his kingdom. So when we repent and turn away from our sins, God will give us the grace and mercy that we so desire. 2 Samuel also encourages the heads of the families to effectively nurture and discipline their children to avoid the painful consequences of sin and rebellion, which wreck the peace and harmony of the home. So when you read David's life and his sins that he committed, we see that disrupted his family. And 2 Samuel shows the importance of doing God's work in God's way and in accordance with his timing and leading, rather than taking matters into our own hands. Something that you and I should always remember. It's God's way, not our way. And 2 Samuel points our attention to the Messiah and his kingdom, which will accomplish the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And that is Jesus sitting on the throne. Jesus in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. Lessons we can learn from 2 Samuel. And there's a ton of them. God has not forgotten you. You may think he has, but he hasn't. 2 Samuel, the first 5 chapters. David was anointed king around the age of 15. But he did not take the throne until he was 37. And during that waiting period, David faced a lot of hardship. We are going to have hardship in our lives. But let's rely on the Lord. God treats us not as guests, but as part of his family. You look at the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. David sought out his friend's son who was crippled, Mephibosheth, and at the age of 5, David invited him to sit at his table and be part of his family. And this is a picture, a beautiful picture of Jesus' love for us. We are that crippled individual. We are the sinner. And Jesus only restored us from judgment, but he has invited us to eat at his table as part of the family of God forever. And that's there for you and I. By God's grace and mercy, he's going to allow each and every one of us eternal life. We also see that no family is perfect. And when you read the 11th chapter to the 15th chapter in Samuel, we see what happened to David. He failed as a husband when he was unfaithful through his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He failed as a king when he had Bathsheba's military husband, Uriah, killed. He failed as a father when he did not discipline his own son for violating his sister. As a result of sin, David's failures, David's family was a royal mess. And that could happen to each and every one of us when we do allow sin in our lives. But David humbled himself and repented. And his writings and Psalms show how deeply he understood the need for God. A lesson for us today when we read the Psalms. It not only depicts how we praise and honor God, but also shows how each and every one of us could have the same feelings as David when God gives us to repent, God forgives us when we repent. And all of us fail, and we fail, we fall into sin. No family is perfect. Jesus is the only one who is perfect. Can I get a volunteer to read James chapter 4, verse 10, please? Thank you very much. So we see that we should be humbling ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Not only when we come to this building, not only when we're with brothers and sisters in Christ, but every day of our lives should reflect Christ so that others can see how we emulate Jesus in our lives. And we hope and pray that they will be responsive to the gospel call. Ambition mixed with bitterness and revenge is a deadly snare. We read 14th to the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel. We can see that. David's handsome son Absalom wanted his father's throne so badly, he was willing to kill his father to get it. You know, that's very ambitious. And he allowed his bitterness and anger, along with the lack of patience, some bad counsel, pride, and his good looks, and insatiable ambition to be the king led to his death. When Absalom was hurt by his father's life choices, he did not have to choose rebellion. May we be aware of any pride, anger, or revenge that may be hidden in our hearts. It will always be a snare if we do not deal with it. That's a lesson, a huge, valuable lesson for each and every one of us. Put those thoughts aside and put God first. And God's mercy is greater than man's mercy. In the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. In the end, David disobeyed God once more when he counted his people. And God's anger burned towards David, and so God gave David a choice of three different consequences that will befall on the children of Israel. Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? So God gave him a choice. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And when you read 2 Samuel, we could see the effects of sin and the consequences and the misery that comes out of sin. And I hope and pray that this lesson will stimulate you to always direct your mind towards God, always direct your thoughts on praising and honoring and giving God the glory. And that's all I had for tonight. Are there any questions from the audience or on Zoom, or anybody want to add something to this particular lesson? I sure appreciate everybody's comments and readings. And next week we will continue in 1 Kings. We are going to see where Solomon comes into play as a king, and he does some good. And then we're going to see a divided kingdom.